It is great to be here and to see new faces and reacquaint with people that I do know and love. This church is dear to us. It's dear to our church family because of what it represents, the privilege to church plant, which is both a sacrifice and a joy. And then it's a wonderful privilege and joy to be here to see God, the gospel move out from this place. So we're grateful for that. Jeff mentioned we did have our 21 of us together in a house. So 21 people together in a house is great. Lots of little kids. So that's wonderful as well. And for Kim and I, we do look back. We just look at these things and say, God, you have been more than good to us. I mean, the generosity of God to us is amazing. And we did have a great time. It's a great family memory. My daughter's actually going, Amy's going tomorrow, so she'll be in India tomorrow, on her way to India. So if you remember to pray for Amy and Andrew as they're picking up our next daughter, Tulsi, a two-year-old Indian girl. And we're just so excited to have her join our family as well. And we're grateful for God's work in you. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. But I'm actually going to start by just saying something from Philippians chapter 1 to this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, it says the following in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's what we're grateful for, is our partnership in the gospel. Our church is encouraged by your church. The Philippian church, if you think about it this way, the Philippian church was a small church in a proud and dark town, a proud and dark city. The Philippians were proud of their Roman citizenship, and it was a dark city full of idolatry. It wasn't a city the gospel was just all over. And in a sense, the gospel started to ring out from this small church into that area, and that church had an impact beyond. The gospel's ringing out from your church. It really is. We get stories about your church that we relay regularly. I read Jeff's blog every week. Many weeks I write back and say, excellent post, wonderful, very encouraging. It's encouraging my faith. So the gospel is ringing out from this church into this city. I'm grateful for what you're praying for, that there'd be other discipleship churches, discipleship communities planted in Philadelphia. I know that's Jeff's heart, but I know that's the heart of this church, that the gospel would ring out. People need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So your faith and your faithfulness to the gospel is encouraging our church over in Malta, New Jersey. You're encouraging our family of churches, Sovereign Grace churches. Your example, the stories that are coming out from this church, sow themselves out into our family of churches, and it encourages them. So thank you for your obedience to the gospel. Thank you for your commitment to Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving Christ, loving your city. I was surprised. I thought the only thing I didn't see in your prayer list was something about the process, trusting the process. So this is a good week for Philadelphia. We got Markel Fultz, and we're ready to have a dynasty start in Philadelphia of basketball. So I was looking for that to be on the list. I thought that's their secret prayer list. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And as we look at Philippians this morning, Philippians is a book that highlights the centrality of the gospel in the church and highlights the centrality of the gospel in the life of the believer. It's what we live for. And actually, if you read Philippians, particularly in the beginning, you see Paul's view is you view life through the lens of the gospel. So the way you really view life and you think about how do I interpret life is you don't put your experience and then think about God's word. You think about God's word, and God's word filters your experience. God's word's here, and you interpret life through God's word. Well, you also interpret life through the lens of the gospel. So for Paul, he's in jail now. He's arrested. But he goes, well, how's my arrest affect the gospel? not me. And then people are preaching the gospel in Philippi out of ambition and rivalry to Paul. But they're preaching a faithful gospel. So how do I view people? They're preaching a true gospel, not from the best motives. So how do I view that? They're doing it in some ways to torment me. So how do I view that? He thinks about life and death. Am I going to live or am I going to die? Well, the question isn't my life. The question isn't my personal happiness. The question is, how's my life affect the gospel? Because I know when I die, I'll be with Christ. I know that. He's not afraid of dying. He knows his future is secure. He goes, well, should I live or should I die? Well, dying's actually better. But right now, I think God wants me to live. Why? For the benefit of the gospel. So this is a book that puts the gospel right in front of you. It says, now think about your life through that lens. It's a good lens. It's a healthy lens. It's a life-giving lens. It's an abundant lens for us. So we're only going to be looking at two verses this morning out of Philippians chapter 2. It's verses 12 and 13. These verses flow from an exhortation that Paul gives in 1:27, where he says the following, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here's Paul's great exhortation. Stand firm. Don't conform to the world around you. Whatever else values, what they tell you makes you important. What they tell you will give you meaning in life. No, don't conform. And don't try to fit in out of fear. Don't fit in out of fear. And remember, this is a church that's about to endure a real persecution. The Roman Empire is eventually going to turn its eyes on these churches and attack them. So it's going to be sanctioned from the government to attack Christians. He goes, don't fear. Don't conform out of fear. And the other thing he exhorts them is stand together. So Christ Church, stand together. Stand united. Stand in one mind. Together for the gospel. So I've entitled this morning's message, Living Out Your Salvation or Our Salvation. And the main point is this. We work because God works in us. We work, and I'll explain that as we get into it. We work because God works in us. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless both the reading of your word, which I've just done, and the preaching of your word, which I'm about to do. God, you've gathered us this morning to address us through your word. These are your inspired words, preserved for us, given to us now this day, and intended by the Holy Spirit to affect us in these moments and beyond. So Lord, you're not wasting anyone's time this morning. You've drawn us together to address us. So please do that. And God, please help me to be faithful to your word, to the people whom you love, and whom you've bought with your own blood. So bless our time this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a challenging and an encouraging text. But there is a word that we don't want to overlook before we get into the meat of the text, and it's in verse 12, and it's the first word that you see, therefore. Anytime you see therefore in the Bible, it is connecting it to something that has preceded it. So if you were to go to Romans 12 and read Romans 12:1, where it says, therefore, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of what? Well, in view of all that I've said to you for 11 chapters, which is this 11 chapters extolling the grace of God. giving you great theology about God, talking about God's love to you, talking about God's choice of you and choosing of you and salvation in your life, all these things that are great. Now, therefore, in light of that, live this way. Paul's doing a similar thing here in Philippians. Therefore, in light of what I've already said. Well, therefore, in light of chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, in light of this, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Here's what he's saying. We have encouragement in Christ, right? Christ died for our sins. That's encouraging. That's a reason to wake up happy this morning. Do we have any comfort from his love? A love that we'll never be separated from. A love that sees us as we were led in worship this morning, in our frailty and weakness and messiness, and doesn't turn away. God's love doesn't turn away from messy people. It pursues. Well, do I have any encouragement in Christ? Any comfort from love? Any participation in the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit comes and has filled us. Yes. Well, therefore, in light of that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what follows in light of what follows in verses 6 through 11, where we have this wonderful thing, talking about Jesus Christ, this mind of Christ, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on himself the form of a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, but that's not where that ends. We don't want to ever end that in just the death of Christ. Therefore, God exalted him. You know what that's giving us? You were just in a series in Revelation, the churches in Revelation. That's giving you a picture of the end. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a picture of the end. Live with the end in view, which is the exaltation and rule of Christ. And then Paul saying, now therefore, in light of that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, in light of the example and the exaltation of Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's the question, first question. What does this mean? What does it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Is Paul throwing some law? Think about it right now. Is this here because God's trying to throw some law at you? You know, this grace stuff is too good. And if I don't tell these Christians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, they're going to run around and be naughty. They're going to be casual. So you know what I'll do? I'll introduce a little bit of fear. I love you, but you better work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is Paul trying to throw some law? Law is just obeying God's commands in order to earn God's approval. Is he trying to throw some law into this to keep us on the straight and narrow? The answer to that is obviously no. Is he doing this, that somehow we somehow add to our salvation or bring assurance to our own salvation? How do you think about a text like this in the Bible? Work out your salvation. Well, I thought it was all of grace. I thought it was all of grace. This is saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How does this text claim you? How does this text encourage you? It wants to do both. So 3 points this morning in working out our salvation. First, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. When Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he is not claiming a righteousness that comes from obedience. Okay? Righteousness, I'm doing right before God. I've done the right things. I've looked at the Ten Commandments. I've lived the Ten Commandments. I've lived this life. Therefore, I've earned a righteousness from God. That's slavery. because you're never sure if you've done enough. I hope I've been a good enough person. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried not to hurt someone. But in deep down, there's an insecurity there, like, well, have I been good enough? Well, when I look at that person, I have been. But when I look at this person, I haven't been. Right? This will take you in the theology of penance. I've got to do things to purify myself. I've got to do something. Christ did a lot, but I've got to do the rest. And say, no, Paul's not claiming a righteousness that comes from obedience. In fact, in Philippians, he says salvation comes from God. Look at verse 28, the second half of verse 28 in chapter 1. He's talking about the opponents, these people that are going to persecute the church. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Later in chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You might be familiar with the verses that Paul writes in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. These are verses I memorized as a child. In the King James at that point, said the following, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. It's saved through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul's not claiming his own righteousness. Salvation is a gift from God. Righteousness is given to us by God. And please remember, as we remember the gospel, remember this, folks, this is so crucial. It's the cross that brings forgiveness of sin, not your obedience. You don't balance the scales, because you never will. It's the cross that brings forgiveness of sin. Christ died for our sins. This is what Paul says is of first importance. Christ died for all of our sins, all your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins. The sins that you have not committed yet, the sins that have not entered your mind, that will enter your mind at some point, and you will commit. That God already sees that you'll do all that. He won't be surprised. Like, gee, I would have thought by this point in their life, they would have gotten their act together. They would have been here. They've been a Christian for how many years? And they've been in this church preaching the gospel for how many years? How long? And now, here they are at 50, 60, 70, whatever age you are, and you're still sinning like that? Yeah, those sins he died for and he's forgiven. All your sins, past, present, and future. Here's why this is important. Sin is first forgiven, and then it's conquered. Don't get this backwards. Sin is first forgiven, and then it is conquered. Listen to this man, a Scottish theologian from the last century, says the following. Horatius Bonar says this, it is forgiveness that sets a man working for God. He does not work in order to be forgiven, but because he has been forgiven, and the consciousness of his sin being pardoned makes him long more for its entire removal than ever he did before. An unforgiven man cannot work. He has not the will, nor the power, nor the liberty. A forgiven man is the true worker. He can, he will, he must work for God. So remember the gospel. When you think about, oh, work out my salvation with fear and trembling, where's that start? I start by recalling the gospel. I've been saved by grace alone. I am forgiven by Jesus Christ. All my sins, past, present, and future, that liberates me to start to work. So here's a question. When you sin, when you feel convicted, do you meditate on the forgiveness of God? What happens when you sin? What happens in your heart when you sin? Because what happens is really important. Now, you can say, well, nothing happens. That means you're not convicted. And that's important. Because that means you're living indifferent to God. I don't care. That's sort of saying, well, I believe in God, but really God has no claim on me. There's no relationship. I don't view that he's the creator. I'm the created one. I'm not valuing that he purchased me with his own blood. That would be serious if there's no conscience. But what if there is a conscience? What happens to you when you sin? When you sort of look in the mirror and say, wow, no excuses. I blew it today. No excuses. In the moment, I have an honest look in the mirror. It's me. It's not them. Not my spouse. Not my kids. Not my boss. Not my neighbor. It's me. I'm just wrong. I sin. What happens in that moment is crucial. Because in that moment, you can go down self-pity. Woe is me. I'll never be different. I'll never change. And you can just go down a path. You can go down condemnation. You know, oh, how could God forgive me again? You know, when it's me, Lord, it's that again. It's me again, it's that again. Have you ever had those moments? It's me again, it's that again. And you can do, what happens? Well, here's what I want to happen. And God has forgiven me. The gospel functions. Do you want to feel conviction? Yes. Do you want to repent? Yes. But here's where it's going to start. This sin that I'm now feeling, this sin that I feel convicted over, that sin has been paid for by Christ. Are you meditating on the gospel when you are convicted of sin? The more you meditate on the gospel when you're forgiven of sin, the more your repentance will be based in faith and not in earning. How can I clean myself up? Man, I blew it today. Going to church, gave announcements this morning. And what if it was a bad morning? Conflict with a wife, right? Boy, I don't want to sin the week I'm going up front. See, that's legalism. Because had you sinned on your way to church tonight, this morning, and gotten angry at your wife, God died for that sin. He died for that sin. You're not cleaning yourself up to get in front of these people to give that announcement so creatively. Christ died for that sin. All those sins. Our sins of omission and commission, he died. So, folks, to work out our salvation, first remember the gospel. It is the cross. It's forgiveness of sin that sets a man to working. Second, and you can't miss this, exert effort. Work out your salvation. Sounds like there's effort involved in that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not about following rules. Okay? Not about following rules. This is about coming under the lordship of Christ. What's one of the things you're praying for? Disciples. What do disciples do? They follow Christ. That's what disciples do. The disciple means I follow the master. My life's influenced. I'm walking after. That's what it means. It means take up your cross, lose your life, take up your cross, deny yourself. That's what it means. It's not following rules. It's coming under lordship. It's being devoted. It's sort of becoming what you already are. You are, if you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a child of God. You're not going to become more a child of God a year from now. You'll just bear a greater family resemblance. My daughter's adopted a little girl from India. She's officially a DeMarcangelo right now, Tulsi DeMarcangelo. She's adopted. She's their daughter. But she doesn't know her parents well yet. She doesn't know what the DeMarcangelo family's about yet. But she's a daughter today. A daughter that's going to receive great love, become part of a family. And what you're hoping for is over time, she bears the family likeness. and you look and say, you know what? This little girl from India, she's a D-Mark Angelo. She bears the family likeness. She walks that way. She reflects something. We're the children of God now. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's not going to improve. You're just going to bear greater likeness because you're devoted to him. You're saying, I can't believe the God of the universe would adopt me at his cost. And because I'm aware of adoptions now, tens of thousands of dollars to adopt. For Christ to adopt us, the blood of his only son. That's the love of God. Wow. Oh, live in a manner worthy of that gospel. Work out your salvation. It does take effort. And here's why it requires effort. Because there's a battle. There is a battle, and we must understand the battle. Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, and he writes it very well here. He captures the battle very well. For the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You want to walk with Christ. Guess what's opposing that? The flesh, your natural being, and the devil, who doesn't want you to walk worthy of your calling. There's opposition. The flesh, the world, the devil is opposition. So, folks, I think we get surprised. You know, like, gee, I'm a Christian, I love God, and I sin today, and we're like surprised. Well, there's a battle. Your flesh doesn't die easily. There's a battle. There's a real conflict going on here, and we need to be aware of that conflict. John Owen, the great Puritan who wrote a lot on this, said the following: men little consider what a dangerous companion is always at home with them. You have a dangerous companion that lives in your house. It's you, the flesh. Men little consider what a dangerous companion is always at home with them. Ignorance of it breeds senselessness, carelessness, sloth, security, and pride. Study indwelling sin for your own soul's health. You need to. You're in danger if you don't. So be aware. Take effort, folks. We are called to act. You know, people say, and I know what they mean by this. I know what they want to accomplish by saying this. And if you've said this, don't hear my correction today. Just hear the heart of it. People say, let go, let God. Now, if you want to say, you know, we need to trust God. We need to pour ourselves out to God. We understand we're weak. Then I'm right with you. But the Bible doesn't teach anywhere, let go, let God. Anywhere. The Bible teaches, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It takes effort. And listen to these verses that I think show this. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, these are gospel promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bring to holiness completion in the fear of the Lord. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Action, not passivity. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There is effort. We are to pursue effort. We are to act. And if you know anything about mortification, things don't die easily, I don't think. I love to hike, and fortunately, you're spared. I'm not here that often. You're spared of my hiking stories. But I like to hike out west in big mountains. And a lot of times you'll see cliffs. I mean, you'll see mountains. I mean, just rock. And out of a mountain grows a tree. And I'm always struck when I see that, just spiritually, it always affects me. Like, life clings. And what's alive clings to stay alive, fights to stay alive. Well, guess what your sin wants to do in your life? Fight to stay alive. That's what it wants to do. So kill it by the Spirit. Work out your salvation. Take effort. Now, what do I mean by taking effort? Well, pray. You know, you can pray, right? That's one way we take effort. Lord, help me. God, how did the Lord's Prayer, how the Lord teach us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer, right? God, help me. God, help me. Deliver me. Lead me not to temptation and deliver me from evil. We pray. You know, how else do you work out? How else do you act? Confess your sins. James says, confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins. There was a time, and I have many sins that I'm still struggling with, so I'll just give you an example of one where there's been some progress. There was a time that living for the approval of men had a hold in my life. And where it had a hold in my life was when I was speaking, not in my church, but when I went to new venues, went into a new location with people that didn't know me. Like here. I'm doing okay today, so. But like here, where you're in a new place. And what you do, and I remember feeling this as I was driving to speak at a youth retreat for Covenant Fellowship Church, the church that planted our church, your grandmother church. And I remember going to that retreat, and there's hundreds of people there and parents. And going the whole way, all I did was confessing, Lord, I know I'm going, and I know I want to impress, and I know I want to do a good job. Lord, please forgive me. And I pray for about 2 hours. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, when you're going to speak like that, this is their youth retreat, biggest event of the year. And you sit there and say, I don't want to go there thinking I'm going to have the most important message. But in my heart, I'm like, I want to have the most important message, the message that changes everybody's life. Like the message feels like, man, Mr. Betcher, when he came and preached, I mean, that just set me free. You know, there was revival, there was healings and miracles, and I can walk away humbly saying, yeah, God used me. Praise God, and thank God he did. You know, and I remember just saying, oh, Lord, I hate this. I don't even want to preach. I mean, literally, I was driving. I remember driving on the Northeast Extension, going up to the Poconos, and just saying, I hate this sin. I don't know how to get rid of this sin. I feel like this sin is like a drug running through my veins. God, please forgive me. How can I want glory when I'm going and speaking about you? How can I want approval? And I'm wrestling. I'm praying. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. I go to conferences with our family of churches, and there's other pastors preaching. And people in our church come and say, gee, why aren't you speaking? You're a good speaker. Why aren't you speaking? I'm like, I don't know. A little bit of a dagger in my heart. Why am I not speaking? And that guy who's speaking, I'm better than him. Now, you never say that out loud. I'm saying it out loud here, but you don't say that out loud. But I hated that. So I thought, what can I do? How do I get rid of this sin that's entangling me? Hebrews, so easily entangles me and trips me up. What do I do? How do I get rid of this? It's so displeasing to God. You know what I did? I prayed, Lord, please take this. And you know what else I did? I confessed. I go to the guy that was sort of overseeing me in the Lord. I'd say, Dave, I am jealous of this guy preaching. I hate that I'm jealous. And I don't know what to do. I want to tell you that I'm sinning. And then you know what I'm doing? I'm going to his seminar purposely so I can encourage him. I have no other ways to know how to fight this sin. But I'm going to be active. I'm going to pray completely dependent, but I'm going to act. This is how I'm trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm confessing you these, what I think are ugly sins, So I don't know what's an ugly sin to you. That's an ugly sin for me, to want glory, to want the praise of people while you're preaching. And just think, that's ugly. It's an ugly, what's your ugly sin? And I'll confess it. And I remember years later going into a new venue, a conference where I was asked to speak. And I remember thinking there, I said, you know what, Lord? That sin seems to be weakened. It's not, it doesn't grab my heart. And I was so happy. Nothing to do with my preaching that at that conference. I was just like, God, you're setting me free. And it's not the same as it was 3 years ago. And I didn't notice the change. It seemed imperceptible to me. But you know, it's different. And then a year later, I went to another new venue. You know what happened? The same thing. And here's what I thought. The Lord gave me this analogy. I said, you know what? There had been real progress. I said, but it's like a lion tamer. You know, he's got the cage and the lions are in it. Guess what? You might tame them, but they're always in the cage. And don't turn your back. Because when you do, the claws come back. There are still lions. And I thought, you know, Lord, you've helped this sorry, sad sinner grow. And I rejoice in that. I'm not the same person I was. That sin does not trip me up the same way it used to trip me up. But it's not gone. The enemy's still there. And I was able to quickly repent, quickly remember the gospel, quickly re-enter joy. I was just caring for me, right? God loves his children, and he's rescuing us all the time. I love you so much, my son, my daughter, and I'm going to rescue you because you're walking off again. And that's what God does to me and does to all of us. So, folks, we are called to act. When you are convicted of sin, act quickly and decisively. Listen to Thomas Watson, also a great Puritan from hundreds of years ago, who said the following: it is dangerous to procrastinate repentance, because the longer any go on in sin, the harder they will find the work of repentance. Delay strengthens sin and hardens the heart and gives the devil fuller possession. A plant at first may be easily plucked up, but when it has spread its roots deep in the earth, a whole team cannot remove it. It's hard to remove sin when once it comes to be rooted. So folks, when you sin, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. And then act. Flee. If it's flee, flee. Think about Joseph. Joseph, pure-hearted man. I mean, what a life. You love God. Seems like you love your family. God gives you a word that you're going to be great. You, probably without discernment, tell that to your family. They're jealous. Your brothers now throw you in a pit. And for an hour or so, you probably hear them talking, do we kill them? Do we not kill them? How would that affect our emotional stability when your brothers, your family are talking about, should we kill or not kill? And then they decide, well, let's sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery, still honors God. He honors God through his slavery. Then a woman tries to seduce him. What did he do? He didn't sit there and say, now, she's trying to seduce me right now. Let me just put on the whole armor of God. He fled. He left. What sins do you need to flee? How do you act? Will you confess those things? And please, I'm not holding myself up as any example. I mean, it's really to my shame some of my sins I can struggle with. But I thought, I'm going to go tell. These are the sins I'm struggling with. I want someone to know so they can pray for me. I don't know how else. Because I can't change feelings. I've never figured out how to change feelings in people. But I know I can change actions. And if I start to walk in the right way, I'm trusting God will work, and we'll get to that, and God will do things that I can't do for myself. But it's not let go, let God. I know you just got through Revelation, the seven churches. That's Jesus himself saying, I see your strengths, I see your weaknesses. I'm going to speak to your weaknesses. Now repent. Do something. Why is he doing that? Because he loves these churches. He walked among them. Christ walks among Christ Church in South Philadelphia. He knows your church. He knows your strengths and weaknesses. He's going to rescue at times. He's going to encourage you at times. And praise God, he'll correct you at times. Because he loves this church. He wants the lampstand not to be taken away, but to burn brightly. To burn brightly. Two questions, applications questions, and then I'm going to have my last point. Two questions. As far as effort. So remember the gospel, take effort. Question number one, does this behavior or activity strengthen or weaken my devotion to Christ and testimony to Christ? Does this behavior or activity strengthen or weaken my devotion to Christ and my testimony of Christ? I think all too often we ask the wrong question. Young people, if you're here, young people do this, but so do old people. How far can I go? Does the Bible say this is really wrong? Wrong question. Right? So, how much can I this? And you can fill in the blanks for whatever they are. You know, is it okay to listen to this? Is it okay to watch this? Is it okay to partake of this? Is it okay to do this? I think sometimes we're asking the wrong questions. Well, the Bible doesn't, and it's like, how close can we get to the cliff without falling off? And the Bible sort of says, stay away from the cliff. Don't run up and say, well, you know, I can do this. I can watch this kind of movie, but not that kind of movie. But I can drink this much, but not that much, or whatever it is. Please, I'm not labeling behaviors right now. Whatever it is, how close can I get without crossing the line? Wrong question. How do I honor God is the right question. Will this strengthen my love for God and my devotion for God, or will it weaken my love and devotion for God? See, is it wrong to have a cell phone or play video games? No. I have a cell phone, smartphone. I don't know how to play video games. I just can't do it. But if I could, I probably would. So how do I interact with those questions? That's the right question to ask. I think so often we're asking rule questions instead of heart questions. And then what we do is try to set a rules. Well, you can do this, but you can't do that. Well, that rule gets like the Pharisees. There are so many of them. And then how do they change? And can I wear this? Can I not wear this? It just goes on and on and on. I taught in a Christian school. We tried to have rules. And we eventually were trying to have dress codes. It was the bane of teachers' existence, dress codes. Because how long's the dress? How short? How long can your hair be? Can you put your hair? Does your hair hit your collar? Does it go over your ear? As part of your ear showing, is this? And it was like, oh, they finally went to uniforms. Because it was just like, we don't want to deal with dress code issues anymore. It's wear a uniform. Just, I think, is why they did it. Simplifies a little bit. Okay, simplifies. Because it just works that way. So, does this behavior or activity strengthen or weaken my devotion to Christ and my testimony of Christ? If people see this, if people understand this, does this weaken or strengthen? And that's a better question than, is it just right or wrong? Certainly there's right and wrongs and clear from the Bible, but does it, I'm thinking about those things that are in the gray area. Second question is probably more important than the first question. Do I want to seriously ask and answer that question? So you look at the first question. Second question, do you want to seriously answer the first question? Sometimes I think we don't want to ask hard questions because we know the answer. So I'd rather not ask the question. If I ask, I got to live with the implications of my question. Do you really want to ask hard questions? Now, why I say you do is because God loves you so much. God doesn't want you to waste your life. He doesn't want you to live for the wrong things. He is better than anything else you can experience. The abundant life is not the American dream. Because the abundant life would have functioned for people around the world today that live in poverty and live under persecution and existed for the first century church, the New Testament church, which was persecuted and marginalized and slandered, mischaracterized. And those people, if you ask those people that were in the Colosseum as animals were attacking them, is it worth following Jesus? Is this the life? This is where your God led you to the Colosseum? Is he worth it? You know what their voices would ring out from heaven today? Yes, absolutely, no question. Revelation gives us the clarity of the end. And it's a great end for Christians. If you're here today and not a Christian, it's a great invitation. Don't waste your life. God doesn't want you to. He wants to draw you to have you know a love that surpasses understanding and knowledge. So you might, the person that loves you best, and that might be a gift from God to you, but his love surpasses their love. Way surpasses their love. There's nothing that can compare to it. Final point, and we'll be brief on this one. Final point. So one, when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, remember the gospel, exert effort, finally, embrace hope. Embrace hope. So look at the text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so he's commending them. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take effort, exert effort. Therefore, remember the gospel. Now, work out, exert effort. Here's the hope. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So now, if you're at all confused, you should be, in one sense. Is it God working or you're working? Here's the answer. Yes. Is it God? Yes. Is it you? Yes. Which is it? Yes. It's both. God is it. Now, where's the accent? God. Because God works in you not only just to do, but to will. Folks, if you want to obey God at all, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, even as imperfectly as you may be doing so, that's because the Spirit of God's working in you. Even when you walk off in sin and you're stubborn about your sin, and I'm not going to repent, and I'm not admitting I'm wrong, she's wrong, and you know, you're stamping and you're doing that, you know, there's something where God's still working in you and you're on the bungee, you know, and you're like running out and you're about to spring back. Because the Spirit of God has got a hold of you. And he's going to work in you both to will and to do. It's a glorious promise. Folks, we work. We work because God works in us. This is how Paul starts the letter. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this. It's wonderful. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure that he who began a good work will continue to work. Because he's working, you work. Because he's working, you work. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, who could turn, really reanimate life, the same God who did that is working in you. Folks, this is a great promise. This is a phenomenal promise. We need to meditate on this promise. You're not alone. When I say exert effort, you're not alone slugging it out in the trenches. It's not like God says, okay, I threw you the gospel. Now you hold on to it, you make it work. Folks, we would lose our grasp of the gospel very quickly. God goes, no, I'll hold you. I'm a father. I have seen the affection of my daughter and son-in-law to this adopted child they have not physically met yet. But I have no question, they love that child as a parent loves a child. Every day they weren't in India was a day of grief. Every day they waited for the passport done was a day of grief. Because they love that child. And they'll continue to love that child. And you know what? That child, Tulsi, will be a normal child. She will not live in gratitude of every day of thank you for adopting, thank you, thank you, thank you. She'll be a child. She'll rebel. She'll probably say, I hate you. I don't like you. I don't want to be part of this. She'll do all the things that children did. It will not change the affection of that parent, those parents. God's unchanging in his affections towards us. God's not tolerating you. God loves you. He set his affection upon you. This is the good news of the gospel. And he's put his power in you. It's the power for 1,000 tongues to sing, right? The power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Right? It's canceled sin that sets the prisoner free. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his. And that last word is so important. Because if it was the riches of your repentance, of your confession, of your conviction, you would never repent enough, confess enough, feel convicted enough. But you know what it is? It's the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. Oh, I have forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. He holds me and his spirit's within me. I have work. God is working in me. Here's what I realized. I realized when I was fighting that sin of wanting approval, of seeking that, and actually fighting that because I wouldn't solicit that approval, but just knew it was in my heart. I took effort. But at the end, you know, I never thought about my effort. I thought, God, you've done something for me I could never do for myself. I couldn't change my heart. Because 2 hours of constant prayer didn't change my feelings and my emotions. It was over time. But when I reflect on it, I think, oh, God, you did something for me I couldn't do for myself. So is there effort? Yes. But is it God? Yes. We need to meditate on that. Sin's power is broken, and God is working. Let's pray. Lord, there is just a wonderful promise in this text. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God, thank you that the verse doesn't end there. Because if that ended the chapter, I don't think we'd have good news. We would wonder, am I really doing that? Am I doing it enough? And when we failed, we'd have no recourse. But Lord, it doesn't end there. Because you're working in us both to will and to do. So God, thank you for a gospel that forgives us in our worst moments, sees us as messy and weak. And yet, Lord, it's not a stalemate. What we are right now is not what we're becoming. There's change. And we are being transformed into your image from one degree to another. Lord, this day will become hotter. Started in the 60s, it'll move up to the 80s. We'll see the difference between 60 and 85. God, we don't see the difference between 60 and 61 and 62, 63. God, you're working in us and changing us degree by degree. And I thank you for your patient, steady, unchanging work. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that doesn't leave us alone to slug it out on our own and clean ourselves up. But the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that lives in us to change us. And Lord, when we do sin, when we struggle, when we fail, may we meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he died for all of our sins. So Lord, we have great hope this morning in your gospel and in your power. So therefore, Lord, may we work because you are working in us. I pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.